just as there's a slim chance of becoming a believer unless the gospel is heard. In a similar way, there's a slim chance that a believer will tithe unless they're first taught. In other words, to tithe is not something that comes natural to any of us. I remember, this is about 40 some years ago, I was brand new in ministry, and we had about 25, maybe 30 people that went to my church. We didn't have a synagogue yet. And my nephew's husband, Mark Geyer, was an elder at his church in Minneapolis. And he was coming to visit us. And I know Mark was a preacher. He preached at his church. So I said, Mark, how would you like to preach at my church? By then, in those days, it was called North Milwaukee Christian Center. That's what it was called in those days. So Mark says to me, I invited Mark to come and preach. And he says, what would you like me to preach on? Mark, preach on tithing. I didn't want to do it. He said, okay. So he preached on tithing. And right afterwards, boy, I felt guilty. I felt bad because I should have done it. Why is that? Because I'm called to preach the full gospel. I'm called to preach everything that God puts on my heart in the Bible, not throw it off on somebody else because I didn't want to look bad or look like I was meddling. You understand what I'm saying? But I've come to realize just the opposite. So let's begin by looking at the first time tithing, or the concept of tithing, is seen in the Bible. And that's Genesis 14, verse 18 to 20. Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. So his king brings out bread and wine, kind of reminds you of the Shulchan Aruch. He was the priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth. And blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hands. Then Abram, who became Abraham, gave him a tenth or a tithe of everything, of everything. Now that was the spoils, because he just whooped on some nations and he got their spoils, but he gave a tenth, a tithe, to this Melchizedek. So the question is, what is a tithe? Because outside the community of God, you don't hear about tithing. And who is this Melchizedek? Well, a tithe simply means a tenth. And to answer the question, who is Melchizedek, who Abraham gave a tenth, let's look at Hebrews 7, verse 1. Melchizedek was both king of Salem and priest of God Most High. Priest of God Most High. He was the one who went out and gave Abraham his blessing. When Abraham returned from killing the kings, then Abraham gave him a tenth or a tithe of everything he had. The meaning of the name Melchizedek is king of justice. But since Salem means peace, he is also king of peace. We are not told that he had a father or mother or ancestors or beginning or end. He is like the Son of God and will be a priest forever. Notice how great Melchizedek is. Our famous ancestor Abraham gave him a tenth of what he had taken from his enemies. The law teaches that even Abraham's descendants must give a tenth of what they possessed. And they are to give this to their own relatives, who are the descendants of Levi and the priests. Although Melchizedek wasn't a descendant of Levi, Abraham gave him a tenth of what he had. Then Melchizedek blessed Abraham, who had been given God's promise. Everyone agrees that a person who gives a blessing is greater than the one who receives the blessing. So who is this Melchizedek? One guess. A manifestation of Messiah. It's quite evident, quite evident. King of justice, king of peace, priest of God Most High, has no beginning, has no end. Hello, Messiah. I want to turn the boat a little bit now. We're going to be turning the boat a few times, so stay with me. Let's look at three verses in the book of Malachi that today scares a lot of believers. You ready to be scared? Although these verses are Old Testament, its main point is carried over into the New Testament, and we'll get to that down the road. Let's read this together. I'll say 1, 2, 3, and we'll start. 1, 2, 3, start. Should people cheat God? Yet you have cheated me. But you ask, what do you mean? When did we ever cheat you? You have cheated me of the tithes and offerings due to me. You are under a curse, for your whole nation has been cheating me. Bring all the tithes into the storehouse, so there will be enough food in my temple. If you do, says the Lord of heaven's armies, I will open the windows of heaven for you. I will pour out a blessing so great you won't have room enough to take it in. Try it. Put me to the test. Again, a tithe simply means 10%. 10% of what? 10% of what you produce. Now, in the ancient times, the 10% of what you produce would be your crops or your sheep or goats. That would go to the Levites or into the temple coffers. Today, we don't do that. We work for wages. So today, we would tithe money. And the tithe always goes to the local storehouse, which is the place that spiritually feeds you. In other words, your congregation. And then there are the offerings for special purposes, and these are separate from your tithes. But understand, God considers your tithe as belonging to Him. It's His. It's His. And when we withhold our tithes, God sees that as an act of cheating Him out of what rightfully belongs to Him. He trusts in us to give to Him what already belongs to Him. Now, for this message, I don't want to mainly address tithing, but I do want to focus on faith and trust, specifically when you give. Now, concerning the offering for special purposes, the Bible teaches that the act of giving should be done on a voluntary basis. I'm talking about special offerings. I'm not talking about tithes. And it's extremely important that the giver has a positive attitude in their heart if they choose to give. So let's look at what Paul wrote to the believers in Corinth about giving offerings, not tithes. This is not concerning tithes. This is concerning offerings, giving offerings with the right attitude. It's important you have a right attitude when giving offerings. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, Paul says, remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously we'll get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty over to share with others. So Paul is saying that the act of giving and offering is like seed planted. And when the seed is planted, it should be voluntary, and there should be a right heart. It should be a cheerful heart, a merry heart. Now, with all saying that, let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this time. I get to share this important message with my friends. I pray that I make sense and they really hear so they can do right. In Yeshua's name, amen. You know, last week, Rabbi Jim really set me up for this message because he talked about faith and faith being dead without works. Faith without works is dead. So he did a good job in setting me up for this. You know, I heard a cute story that explains a major difference between the tithe and the offering. Now, with the tithe, you can give that grumpy. Actually, you could. But with special offering, you better have a cheerful heart or don't even bother giving it. So the story goes like this. A little boy was given 10 $1 bills by his grandfather. His mother listened by the open door as her son sat in the bedroom and counted out the money. She overheard him saying that the first dollar belonged to God. And then she heard him say that the second dollar was also going to God. Thinking that he had misunderstood her teaching about tithing, she said, "Oh no, honey, your tithe to God would only be a dollar out of the 10. The boy looked at his mother and said, "I know that, Mom. The first dollar I'm going to give God is because I have to. It's his. The second dollar I'm going to give is because I really want to." Does that explain tithes and offerings? Now let's turn the boat a little bit, and then we're going to turn it back again real quick. Have you ever heard of the word antinomy, A-N-T-I-N-O-M-Y? You've heard that word before? Probably maybe two or three of you heard it. It's a word mostly used in philosophy. Antinomy means two parallel principles that are opposing and contradictory, but both are true. Do you hear that? Two parallel principles that are opposing and contradicting, but both are true. For example, Yeshua is 100% man. Yeshua is 100% God. God owns everything on 1,000 hills. God, money's not an issue with God. On the other hand, he trusts his people to give him what's his. In other words, God depends on the tithe. He trusts in his disciples with that which belongs to him, which is the tithe. Now let's look at an example of a poor woman without a husband who gave even though she really didn't have enough to give. You know, I can remember the first time I heard about tithing, just like it was yesterday. And it was a long, long time ago. And you can ask my wife, is that really true? And she'll tell you it's true. So we're going to this big church in Anchorage, Alaska. And I just got through hearing a sermon on tithing. I was bothered. Remember, I'm Jewish. We get out of the building, and the first chance I get before we get to our car, I looked at my wife and said, 10%, God will be lucky if he gets 3. And then I thought to myself, that was stupid. I shouldn't say that. But I remember saying that. Sometimes you say stupid things, and you hear what you're saying, and you wish you could pull them back. Ever happened to anybody? Oh, yeah, most of us. So let's look at this poor woman without a husband who gave even though she really didn't have enough to give. In Luke 21, verse 1. While Yeshua was in the temple, he watched the rich people dropping their gifts into the collection box. Then a poor widow came by and dropped in 2 small coins. I tell you the truth, Yeshua said, this poor widow has given more than all the rest of them, for they have given a tiny part of their surplus. But she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Again, in 2 Corinthians 9:7, you must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. In Psalm 37, verse 17, for the strength of the wicked will be shattered, but the Lord takes care of the godly. Well, that's nice. I'm glad God takes care of the godly. I trusted him to do that. Day by day, the Lord takes care of the innocent, and they will receive an inheritance that lasts forever. They will not be disgraced in hard times. Even in famine, they will have more than enough. This tells me that the righteous might experience extremely difficult times and challenges. But in the end, they can expect to be rescued. When I think of Israel, when they were out of the will of God, they experienced God's hand off them, went through terrible times. But then when they repented, they again experienced God's hand upon them, and they experienced deliverance. They were rescued in the end. Individually, I think of people like Job and Jeremiah, Mordecai, Saul, Daniel, King David. I think of the wonderful believers like the late testimony of this woman, Corrie ten Boom. You ever heard Corrie ten Boom? Oh, yeah, a lot of us did. Billy Graham, I think of other, there's so many other saints that went on to be with the Lord. I think of them. 1 Peter 3:12 says, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are attentive to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." You want the Lord not to hear you anymore, you do evil. Who is going to harm you if you are eager to do good? But even if you should suffer for what is right. And this happens to a lot of believers. Even if you should suffer for what is right, you're still a blessed person. You don't think God knows what's going on in your life? Bible says you're in the hands of Yeshua. And nothing's going to come to you that he doesn't know about. It's got to come through his fingers. 23:4 says, verse 4 says, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death." You ever feel like you've walked through the valley of the shadow of death? Come on. I think about every 3 months I feel like that. "I will fear no evil, for you are with me." You got to remember, God, you're with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me while you're going through these terrible times. You know, you got the ups of life and the downs of life. When you're going through the downs of life, you got to remember God's with you. He didn't forsake you. And you're a righteous person. And he hears your prayer. He knows what you're going through. But you learn lessons in the valleys. You grow in the valleys. Again, let's look at the incident where Yeshua saw a poor widow giving money in Mark 12, verse 41. Jesus sat down opposite the place where their offerings were being put and watched the crowd putting their money into the temple treasury. Many rich people threw in large amounts, but a poor widow came and put in two very small copper coins worth only a fraction of a penny. Calling his disciples to him, Yeshua said, "I tell you the truth, this poor woman, this poor widow, has put more into the treasury than all the others. They all gave out of their wealth, but she, out of her poverty, put in everything, all she had to live on." Yeshua saw the poor widow showed a high level of faith and more sincerity in what little she gave than those other people who had buku money. And isn't it true that the faith with works is always a factor by which God will reward us? Because faith without works is what? Kaput. It's dead. You have to have faith. You're like Jim talked about last week. You have to have works to go with your faith. Again, my point is faith includes giving when you feel like you haven't enough to give. I tell you, when I told my wife, "God would be lucky if he gets 3%, we were in the military, and I was an enlisted man and not making a lot of money. And the very thought of giving one-tenth of what we had, we barely could live on what we had, of giving one-tenth was a challenge. It was hard. It It rubbed me. But the fact is, I became a believer. I'm supposed to believe in the Bible. I'm supposed to believe that God doesn't lie. I know that God doesn't need my money. And the church certainly didn't need my money, but God said that 10% was His. So what do? We tithe. Did we make it? Oh yeah. God seemed to make that 90% that we had. We didn't miss it a whole lot. God seemed to turn that 90% into 100%. You know, the Bible is full of promises of blessings on the condition of obedience. But it would be a huge mistake to hold out the promise that every tither will no longer have any financial problems. If you're taught that, you tithe, you'll never have a financial problem again. That's a lie. That's a lie. Many people have a testimony. They said, you know what, I'm gonna tithe. All of a sudden, this breaks down, and that breaks down, and this breaks down. Everything seems to be going wrong. So what do? They stop tithing. But, see, where was their faith in the Word of God? It's not uncommon that happens. You know, we should have the faith. But even if he does not, the even if he does not type of faith and trust in God, like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who refused to bow down to the golden image. Let's read about this. In Daniel 3:16, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up. But even if he does not, God is able, but even if he does not, that's the kind of faith that we have to have. Here's my point. God is able to bless us, even make us prosper. But if he doesn't, we still know that God is able. In the meantime, we continue to tithe because it's the right thing to do. And there's an American expression that goes like this. Don't tell the score in the middle of the ball game. You get it? Wait till it's over. Wait till it's over. In Paul's second letter, you know, my wife and I, she knew I was going to be speaking on tithing, and we're sitting on our deck, and we're thinking about our lives and how God has blessed us. I mean, my wife worked jobs that were not glamorous. She gave out phone books. You know, she was one of the gals that tossed the phone books at, I mean, just to make some money so we could survive. We didn't have a lot of money, not by some people's standards, but we look back towards the end of the ball game. We're not through the ball game yet, but we're near the end. We're on the eighth inning, I think. And we're so satisfied. God is good. God is true. In Paul's second letter to the believers in Corinth, Paul was trying to encourage them to exercise their faith in their giving. How? By giving the testimony of the believers in Macedonia. I want you to listen to this testimony in 2 Corinthians 8, verse 1. Now, friends, I want to report on the surprising and generous ways in which God is working in the churches in Macedonia province. Fierce troubles came down on the people of those churches, pushing them to the limit. Their trial exposed their true colors. You get that? Their trial exposed their true colors. They were incredibly happy, though desperately poor. You know, I think God loves poor people because he made so many of them. The pressure triggered something totally unexpected, an outpouring, pure and generous gifts. I was there and saw it for myself. They gave offerings of whatever they could, far more than they could afford, pleading for the privilege of helping out in the relief of the poor Christians. So they themselves are poor, going through hard times, and they themselves are giving. This was totally spontaneous, entirely their own idea, and caught us completely off guard. What explains it was that they first gave themselves unreserved to God. They were committed believers, and so to us. The other giving simply flowed out of the purposes of God working in their lives. That's what prompted us to ask Titus to bring the relief offering to your attention, so that what was well begun could be finished up. You do so well in so many things. You trust God. You're articulate. You're insightful. You're passionate. You love us. Now do your best in this too. I'm not trying to order you around against your will, but by bringing in the Macedonians' enthusiasm as a stimulus to your love, I'm hoping to bring the best out of you. Sometimes you got to be encouraged that the best be brought out of you. So what was Paul's point? He was trying to get the believers in Corinth to exercise their faith by trusting God enough to give, even beyond their comfort zones. You know, John Wesley, the famous John Wesley, started the Methodist Church. He said the last part of a man to be converted is his wallet. Martin Luther, guy who started the Lutheran denomination, said, every man needs two conversions. The first is heart, the second is his wallet. It's true. The fact of the matter is this. Jesus is Lord. Say it with me. Jesus is Lord. And we are to trust in him and him alone. And by trusting in him alone, we are released from all kinds of bondage, even the bondage of greed. I know very few people who are tithers who struggle with greediness. When you confess that Jesus or Yeshua is your Lord, what does that mean? Yeshua is your Lord. What does that mean? I'm going to give you a little history lesson. Before Messiah's resurrection, you would refer to someone as Lord, that's small L, because he had authority, control, or power over you. He was your Lord. But after Messiah's resurrection, as in the case of Thomas, that's doubting Thomas, when he realized the deity of Yeshua, he said, my Lord, capital L, my Lord and my God. And after that confession, the apostles went around proclaiming that Yeshua is Lord, meaning Yeshua is God, denoting the one who has authority, control, and power over life. In Paul's first letter to the believers in Corinth, he reminded them that they were purchased and redeemed with a price, and therefore they belong to God. You've been redeemed. I've been redeemed. Every believer has been redeemed. Redeemed by a precious price, by the blood of Yeshua. And therefore, we belong to God. All believers, true believers, they belong to God. The old saying, we're all God's children. No, we're not. We're not all God's children. You're not adopted into the family. You got to come in through Yeshua. He said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. We're not all the same. There are those that are within the kingdom and those outside the kingdom of God. They're his because he paid a precious price for the redemption. And therefore, as belonging to Messiah, it's only logical that they should devote themselves as he directs. He's the Lord. He's the CEO of my life, the president of my life, the captain of my life. Now concerning the tithe, listen to what Yeshua said to the teachers of the law and Pharisees. Because so many people will say, yeah, tithing is part of the law. No, it's not. It came before the law. And there were three, under the law, there were three tithes. There was the tithe to the Levites, the tithe to the festivals, and the tithe to the poor. And somebody once added up those different tithes. That was 23%, they said, of someone's income. Now, tithing was, in the time of Yeshua, tithing was ingrained in the people. Everybody tithed. Everybody tithed. But listen to what Yeshua said to these teachers of the law. What sorrow awaits you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites, calls them hypocrites, for you are careful to tithe even the tiniest income from your herb gardens. But you ignore the more important aspects of the law, justice, mercy, and faith. Now listen to this. You should tithe, yes, but do not neglect the more important things. So they were tithing. Yeshua never came against tithing. He said they should continue to tithe, but you do not forget these other three things, justice, mercy, and faith. You say, well, tithing is only mentioned once in the Bible. So is the fact that you must be born again. But yet we all believe that. The way I see it, if God commands me to tithe by the word of God, I tithe. If the Lord puts on my heart to give an offering, I give an offering joyfully. Why? Because Yeshua is my Lord. And I don't want him to see me as cheating him of what he claims is his, or not being obedient to give an offering when he should direct me to do it. So it's awfully quiet in here. And I expect it to be quiet in here. And some of you have a lot of questions. A lot of questions. So here's what I'm going to do. After we're through, I'm going to step out into the room to the left. I think it's the connecting room. And if you have a question, there's a lot of, I expect a lot of questions about tithing. Like, what do you tithe on, your net or your gross? You'll find, it's... You give God what's his before you give the government. We'll talk about that. But I'll be in the room over there to answer your questions. So let's all stand together. Now that you're all excited about hearing this message. Can you see why preachers don't like preaching this message? Huh? I'm not meddling. I'm just giving you the gospel. This is what the Bible says. And if I don't, I'd be a poor leader. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word, and you make your word very clear of what you demand from your people. You tell us what is yours and what you've entrusted us with, and we should respond adequately. Thank you for being the Lord of our lives. Help us respond correctly in Yeshua's name. Amen. Yevarechecha Adonai, vayishmarecha. Yer Adonai panav alecha v'chunecha. Yaseh Adonai panav alecha v'yasem lacha shalom. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace, peace in your heart as you do right in Yeshua's precious name. We all said, amen. God bless you. Love you a lot. And if you have any prayer needs, we have a team that will pray for you.